Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you guys. Some of y'all I saw when we were in our Bible class period, and others come in or were in Bible class teaching and all that. My name's Dylan Cunningham. I preach in Union City, New Jersey, just outside of New York City. And it's a pleasure to be with you guys for the week. And I'm excited to talk with you guys this morning and throughout the rest of the week about different things that relate to evangelism. This morning we talked about the mountaintop gospel and how the mountaintop is a place where God can be experienced, known, and His blessings are there, and how Jesus brings us to that mountaintop and expects us to take that blessing out into the world. As we go into the lesson today, I want to start with a question, which is, if I were to ask you, what is the Christian mission? What does it mean for you to live life as a Christian? What does God expect out of you after you have received this mountaintop blessing, after you've received forgiveness for your sins and the blessings of a relationship with Him? Now what? And I think the answer to this question has been influenced by different things. It's been influenced by tradition, by history, by money, depending on which background you come from. But as all things pertain to Scripture, I think the best place to look to for a Bible question is the Bible itself. And so that's what we're going to do today together, is explore this question through the lens of Scripture. What does God expect out of me now that I've become a Christian? What is His mission that I'm supposed to live out in my life? If you want to, I invite you to open up to the book of Acts, starting in Acts 1, verse 8. We're going to kind of be looking through the book of Acts as a lens through this whole conversation, especially the first half, and then we'll switch over to Mark for the second half. But in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 8, Jesus gives the apostles their mission. And this is how He describes it. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and into the ends of the earth." And this is really beautiful, because if you want like a summary verse for the book of Acts, here it is. It's like laid out for you. You have chapters 1 through 7 in Jerusalem, chapters 8 through 9 in Judea and Samaria, and chapters 10 through the end of the book to the ends of the earth. They live out this mission. They do what God has called them to do. Now, you might be asking, well, this is a mission given to the apostles. How does this apply to me? And I think that's a good question. Because if I were to tell you part of what your mission is to be a witness to the world, you're probably thinking in the cultural Christianity definition of what that means. To share my personal experience of how I've come to know the Lord or the impact He's had on my life. I believe that concept is powerful. And we're going to talk about that on Monday. I think that's biblical. We're going to talk about that on Monday. But I don't believe that's what this is referencing here in Acts. When Acts talks about witnessing, it's not talking about our personal witness, but the witness of the apostles. And so what a witness is in the Bible definition is someone who gives a testimony of experience, and it's usually within a legal context. So you might imagine someone's on trial, and there's a witness that goes up, and they tell of their experience. And that's what the apostles did, that the apostles actually were around Jesus. And I love how 1 John opens up. You know, they got to touch Him and hear Him and see Him with their own eyes and ears and hands. That this was something that was true for them in the most real sense. And so what Jesus is calling them to do is go and share your testimony. Go and tell everyone what you've seen and experienced in a very specific way to the apostles. That with their own eyes, they saw the resurrected Jesus. With their own ears, they heard the words that He said to them. And with their own hands, touched His resurrected body. And so what we are called to do as individuals that are not apostles, that are not a part of the 11 that are being talked to here, 12, my apologies, Matthias, shout out that guy. Part of the 12 that are being talked to here is to continue this mission. To go on and spread the witness of the apostles. To spread the message of the kingdom of God and His suffering servant that brought atonement to the world. That is our call. And so if we understand that this is our call, that this is our message that we're supposed to spread, that Jesus gave to the apostles, and therefore we continue in that mission, I think it's important for us to understand the trajectory of what we see play out through the book of Acts. So you see this phrase additionally come up in chapter 2. And many of you are probably familiar with chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And Peter is giving this sermon on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has descended. They have spoken in tongues. And during this sermon, Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." And then at the end of Acts 2, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." Peter's in a scary situation here, and I don't think we focus on that enough. I mean, imagine a mass crowd of basically what has happened is this room has shaken. There's been something that's been so marvelous where the entire neighborhood is coming out and seeing what's occurring. And so you have this mass group of people that believe one thing very deeply. These are Jews. They believe in the Old Testament. They, to their knowledge, don't think that a Messiah has come. They're aware of Jesus, but they don't believe that he is the Messiah. They have put him to death. And what Peter says in front of this crowd of thousands of people is, "You guys are all guilty. You put to death the Messiah. That there's salvation available to you, and that you have the opportunity to respond to that. We are witnesses to that Messiah and to that resurrection, and you have the opportunity to respond." I can't imagine being Peter. That is such a scary situation in my mind. But what we see is when you are a faithful witness, when you tell the good news of Jesus and his kingdom, that he is king, that he has returned, he is resurrected, and he will come back one day, there's growth. And those two things go hand in hand. Peter maybe is terrified. We see other parts of Acts where it tells us that Peter is scared, but he's emboldened by the Holy Spirit. There's very likely chance that in Acts 2, that Peter is scared in front of thousands of people to tell this bold message. But he tells the message. And how God responds and how these people respond is that they come to know the Lord. And I think that's where we have to start in our minds, is that if we are faithful witnesses, what we can expect, if we approach in boldness scary situations, is growth. And sometimes that growth will be in maturity, and sometimes, like we see in this passage, it'll be numerically. And we don't do it so we can add on the ticker and so we can brag to our friends at work, "Well, my church has this many people." It's not why we do it at all. We do it because those are souls that are coming into relationship with God, and that is a beautiful thing, and praise God for that. And so whether those souls come and attend at this church, praise God, or they go to another church and that are faithful to the Lord, praise God. But what we are desiring out of people is for them to have relationship with the Lord and worship and act and live to him faithfully. That is what we desire. And what the Bible shows us is that if we do this, that can be expected. But as we keep going through the book of Acts, we continue to see some interesting things. We see this come up again in chapter 3, not too long from chapters 1 and 2. And in chapter 3 it says, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Again, Peter's preaching for some people, saying the same story, the same message. And we see a very similar thing occur from this message. "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number came to about 5,000. I want you to imagine like being in a situation like this, like how cool that would be, where you see mass amounts of people coming to know the Lord. And in this passage, some people believe that this is the total population of the Jerusalem church. That it's 5,000 total, including the earlier 3,000. While other people believe that this is an additional 5,000. Whichever way it is, it's thousands of people. This is crazy. There's thousands of people coming to know the Lord through this message. It's a movement. It's something beautiful and amazing and powerful. But do you see what happened that's a little different in this story? In this story, they get arrested. They get arrested in this story. And this isn't the last time we see something like this in the book of Acts. We start to see another side of this mission start to occur. Is that when you are faithfully witnessing, spreading the message of Christ and His kingdom, what you can expect is some pushback. What you can expect in that response is not always people coming and being jolly and coming to know the Lord and that being a wonderful thing. But another side of this mission is you will be rejected. And that's difficult. And that's hard. And to this extreme of what we see in the first century is that they were arrested, thrown in prison for saying this message. But what I love out of this is the order. It doesn't say the 5,000 souls are saved, but then they got thrown into prison. It says they were thrown into prison, and there was 5,000 at it. Almost like this isn't going to stop the mission. Not for them personally, and not in the grand picture of the kingdom of God. What we have to understand is that we're going to face rejection if we are faithfully witnessing. If we are telling people about Christ and about His kingdom and inviting them in to experience this for themselves, there's going to be times where that's going to be challenging and that's going to be hard. Where you will be rejected and there's going to be different levels of extremes within that rejection. But what we need to understand about the book of Acts is simply that this does not stop the mission of the kingdom. The mission of kingdom goes on. No matter if we're rejected or if we're not rejected, the kingdom lives on past us. And so this continues a couple chapters later. Very similar situation in Acts chapter 5. Peter, again, is saying this message. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So they took His advice, that being Gamaliel telling them not to kill them, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council rejoicing, and they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is Christ. This story is fascinating to me. What we see is, you know how we read in chapter 3, they were arrested. So they're arrested. And then they're let go. And then they're arrested again. And then an angel gets them out of prison. And then they're arrested again. And so this is the third time they've been arrested. And what do you see out of Peter? On round 3 of being arrested, he is still preaching the same message. Who is he preaching it in front of? The Sanhedrin, the council. Those are the people that said Jesus was guilty and put him and gave him over to Pilate. These are people with power. These are dangerous people. But the message doesn't change because in the mind of Peter, he's stubborn. And he's stubborn in the best way. Not like that one relative where you're like, please go to the doctor, and they never do. Okay, this is stubborn in the best way possible where he's saying, this is what you need. Here is the cure, and I'm telling you this is the cure. Take it, please. Would you be this stubborn? Have you been this stubborn about the message of Christ and His kingdom? See, what I've experienced a lot of times, unfortunately, and I wish this were different, is when there is a rejection that I face or a hardship in trying to spread the message to someone. Maybe round one, like I'll keep going. I'll metaphorically get thrown in prison the first time or rejected. And then maybe I'll go to the second time. But it's really hard to keep going to the third, fourth. Where it's not that you're going to ever force someone to understand the gospel or to accept that for themselves. That's not the goal, to force someone into that. But give them opportunity. And it's hard to be like Peter here, to keep going and trying to let people know this good news. There's availability for forgiveness of sins and salvation and restoration, that one day Jesus will return and all the pains that you're facing and sorrows that you bear will go away. You come into relationship with Christ. And so what we see from Peter here is that he's stubborn and he continues, and there's growth and there's hardships, and that he never ceases, despite those hardships, despite those rejections, he continues to teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ. But this goes to kind of another level when we get to Acts chapter 6. You have this guy, his name's Stephen. He's full of grace and power and doing wonderful signs. And the people, they rise up and they start to tell people that they've heard him speak blasphemous words about Moses and God. And in verse 12 it says, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council." And if you're just fluidly reading through the book of Acts, you're like, dude, I've seen this one 3 times. And each time they get out of prison, it's going to be fine. I've seen Peter and John literally 3 times go through this exact same thing. But if you know the story of Stephen, it ends differently. See, later on in Acts 22, Paul describes the situation. It says, "When the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." Stephen's reality is not that he gets thrown in prison. It's not that he gets rejected. It's not that he gets beaten. He gets killed. Stephen dies. And I think this is what we need to understand about this mission that we've been given, to go and spread the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, is that it should be to this extreme. What Jesus has called you to do, the mission he's called you to spread, he's called you to believe in it so radically that you're not only willing to go to prison for it, face hardship, face rejection, but face death. That's the extreme that he calls you to go to. What's interesting about this, I like words. Words are cool. I'm not a Greek scholar. Very much can admit that. This word witness is literally, and I'm going to pronounce this probably wrong, martu. Martu. And maybe in your mind, you kind of see a word that sounds a lot like that. So you have this word, martu, and where this starts off in history is, like we said at the beginning, someone who gives a testimony, usually within a legal context. But what you start to see is people that are witnessing faithfully of Christ and his kingdom see this mission as so radical within their mind, they face a similar consequence. That Stephen is the first of many. Not only throughout history, but even recorded for us. We have Stephen, then we have James, and then we have Antipas in Revelation. All these men are witnesses of Christ and his kingdom, and all of them face the same consequence. They all face death. And so what we see is that a true witness can expect death as a real possibility. And by the second century, this word witness or martu becomes the word that we know as martyr. That's where the word martyr comes from, is someone that witnesses. That culturally, these words are interwoven with one another. This is my point. Not all Christians are required to be martyrs. What God has called you to do is not go into the most dangerous place possible just for the purpose of dying. That's not what he's called you to do. But what he has called you to do, and what all Christians are required to be, is martyrs, witnesses. It's kind of easy, especially in a church situation like this, to think of evangelism, to think of witnessing as the responsibility of the preacher. And in one sense, it is their responsibility. We have more time available to us because we're supported full-time, and praise God for that. Not everyone's required to be a preacher. Not everyone should be a preacher. But everyone should be an evangelist. Everyone should be a witness. That if you are a Christian, that this is a part of the story. That God has gifted you in His grace, forgiveness of your sins, and the beauty of His relationship, and a hope of heaven and salvation and being in His presence for eternity. Praise God for that. And with that comes expectation. And one of those expectations is that you faithfully witness the apostles' experience of seeing the resurrected Jesus and telling people the good news of Him and His kingdom. Sometimes being faithfully a witness means being a martyr. That's the first concept I want you guys to have in your mind. It's to that extreme. However, a frustration that built up for me over the years, and I think for others that I've talked to and studied with, is, you know, that's just not the opportunity I have in front of me, or maybe the gifts that I've been given, in the sense of being a full-time preacher, of going to a quote-unquote harder place that's in a different part of the United States or the world to spread the gospel in that way. And that's okay. And I want to be the first one to tell you that. That is not what is required out of everyone that's a Christian, is you to go to these places where your life is on the line. What I want you to know is that God has expectation for you. Part of it is spreading His message. But what I also want you to understand is that when Jesus says a very similar concept in the book of Mark, where we're going to be the rest of the lesson, is that in Mark chapter 8, it says, "And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.'" And in your mind, you're like, this sounds a lot like the concepts in Acts. And you'd be right. But what's fascinating to me is that when Jesus goes to demonstrate this concept, and in this section of Mark, that's very similar to like the Sermon on the Mount, and the book of Mark, this is where Jesus tells a lot of His teachings, His focus is not on a message. What His focus is on is a lifestyle that His disciples live. And what He means by this is your life and how you practically live it out every day. And so He says things like you need to be dependent on God. That those that are going to inherit the kingdom of God are going to be like those that are children. And I see a lot of kids in this crowd. And I hear a lot of people are pregnant in here too. So that's awesome. Go off. And you probably know in a special way what it's like for a child to be dependent on you. In a way that you probably didn't understand before you were a parent. That I probably don't understand standing up here. That child needs you and is dependent on you and comes to you in so many different ways. And that's what God desires out of us. Is to be like children, to come to Him and depend on Him faithfully. That's part of what it means to live out the mission that God's given us. To be extreme and to be radical. Part of what it means is how we interact with those around us. That our relationships that we're trying to build are not for our gain. It's not, how can I play this like chess match of politics within my workplace and within these people around me to where the people that have the most power and that can get me ahead, like those are the people I'm going to gravitate towards. There's a discussion about who's the greatest. And what Jesus does is He calls over a kid. And He's like, if you receive this kid, you receive Me. And what He's saying is the kid has nothing to offer to you. Nothing. Actually, they take a lot. they take away a lot. It's not something that is given, but taken. And He says, what I want you to do is go out into the world and to go to people like this. Sometimes it's literal children, but it's people that can give you nothing. They'll actually be taking from you a lot. And to pour into them and to love them deeply. That is a way that we deny ourselves and take up our cross. Part of it is this seriousness in confronting sin. That as disciples of Jesus, we're not supposed to say, you know, it's just a few mistakes. It's not a big deal. That it's described as someone who should take something so seriously that they're willing to cut off their own hand, pluck out their own eye. Part of it is faithfulness in marriage. And this is a weird thing to say, but I'm going to say it. As I've gotten older and just experienced different contexts and people and situations, what I've realized is that this is a radical way that people can live for Christ. Being faithful to your spouse and staying with them until death. That is a radical way in which we take up our cross and deny ourselves. And that's what Jesus expects out of you. And so part of it is a message that you give, but it's a life that you live. It's holding Him above anything else. This is true. This is so true. That this is the parallel thing. That we're supposed to be teaching a message, but also living a life. And what I want you guys to understand is both of those things. But what I also want you to understand is that those aren't in contradiction to the other. And what I've heard some people say sometimes is, you know, I don't need to spread the message because I'm living the life. But part of living the life is spreading the message. But if you're just spreading the message and not living the life, there's also a failure. These are things that God is expecting out of you simultaneously. This is what He desires, and this is what He wants out of His people. And this is really difficult, and I'm not going to lie to you and act like it's not. Both sides. Honestly, I feel like in different situations, both of them are harder than the other. But what I want you to understand is what we see at the end of that section that I was talking about in the book of Mark. That the reason that we do this is because we're joining Him on the way that He's already walking. What you see is Jesus, and when He's giving all of this discussion about the life that we live, being dependent on God, being faithful in our marriages, confronting sin, is He's on the way to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem is the cross, and that's where He dies. And what God is asking us to do is to be like a man that we see in Mark 10, who's named Bartimaeus. And what it says in verse 46 of chapter 10 of Mark is, "Then they came to Jericho, and as He was leaving Jericho with His disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.' So they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take courage, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his outer garment, he jumped up and came to Jesus, and Jesus answered him and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, I want to regain my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith has saved you.' Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road." What right does Jesus have to tell you how to live your life? To tell you about something as personal as marriage? To tell you that you need to be willing to risk your life for a message? And words to say. Why does Jesus have any right to tell me something like that? If you are in Christ, you are Bartimaeus. You are as pitiful as a blind beggar on the side of a road. You had no one in the sense, in the way that you have Jesus. Your situation was hopeless. And you cried out for mercy. And you said, "Jesus, please save me, please save me, have mercy on me." And what Jesus did was He met you in your situation that was hopeless and gave you hope and gave you restoration. He regained your sight. And what we should do if we understand the mercy that we have received through Christ and how pitiful of a situation we were in versus the situation we're now in because of Christ, is we should live a completely and radically different life. Do you notice the blue that's highlighted here? That at first we see Jesus walking on the road. And this is all the same Greek word. Say Jesus walking on the road going to Jerusalem. And when we see Bartimaeus at the beginning of the story, he's sitting by the road. And then when Jesus tells him, "Go, your faith has saved you," he immediately regained his sight and began following him on the road. The road leading to Jerusalem. The road leading to the cross. That's what he did. And so if we truly understand the sacrifice that Jesus has made, what he has given us, then it transforms the life that we live. It emboldens us to speak a message, even to the most extreme, and to live a life that is radically different from those around us and the culture that we're in, and goes to the most personal parts of our lives. Because we give up our life and deny ourselves and follow him to the cross, to Jerusalem. That's what we need to be willing to do. That's the Christian message. That's the expectation of the gift you've been given. To speak a message and to live a life. To give up your life. I appreciate you guys a lot. Thank you for your attention and listening. I understand that there might be someone here that maybe does not know Christ and is not in this situation. And maybe this is a very intimidating first conversation, especially if it's your first conversation relating to Scripture and the Christ. I'd love to talk to you further, and I know I'm not the only one here, about the restoration that Christ offers and the beauty of what we can have in Him. And maybe you're here and you need boldness and you need prayers of encouragement to live this life in a better way. And maybe part of that is boldness to speak a message, but maybe part of that is repentance, that you haven't been living the life that God calls you to live, and denying yourself in various ways. Whatever the case, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.